God says he is a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. And that sure comes out in Hosea chapter 13 for ancient Israel. And as we learn in the small catechism from Dr. Martin Luther, God threatens to punish all who break his commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. Good morning. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. I serve as the pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in South City in St. Louis. Check us out on the web, hopelutheranstl.org. And if you're in the area, we'd love to have you drop by and visit, especially on a Sunday morning where we get to receive the Lord's gifts. And yes, hear that message that God threatens to punish those who sin because, hey, that's the law. That's part of God's word there. So what are we going to do with this passage? It seems we keep getting this message from Isaiah where God tells his people, watch out, watch out. Well, it's really getting loud and clear in this chapter. Here, we'll get to that in a moment. We'd like to thank our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, for helping us have this Bible class on weekday mornings for an hour. We thank them. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. It's where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. You can call us here and join the conversation here on Thy Strong Word. Just call us at 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us your question or comment at kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us to help unpack and revel in this judgment of God here in Hosea chapter 13, Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church, Bowen, Illinois. How are you this morning, sir?
Just fine, thank you.
Good, good. And who's this gracious lady you brought with you today?
Oh, this is the most beautiful woman in the world, my wife, Donna.
Your wife, Donna. Hi, Donna. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Doing well. Good to see you here. And you certainly add the charm to the relationship, I'm sure, right?
God's grace in action.
There you go.
Another pastor friend of ours told her that her calling is to add the fun to the relationship.
Add the fun to the relationship. There you go.
Well, and she certainly adds to the atmosphere in this otherwise all-male studio. Three men, and she's the petunia in the onion patch again.
The rose among the thorns here. Yes, I get you on that one. I get you on that one. So why don't you start us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into Hosea chapter 13.
Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day, a new day of your grace, a day in which we have the privilege of reveling in the good news of our risen and ascended Savior, Jesus Christ, who directs all things for the well-being of us, his church. And yet, we face a challenging word today, and so we ask your Holy Spirit's guidance, because it's going to be a word that deals with discipline, but which also has an amazing gospel promise in it. So bless our study, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much for that. So give us just a little bit of an overview. We just to set the stage, we've been working through Hosea here for several days now. And of course, Hosea is the prophet God calls and says, go choose a wife of whoredom. Make sure she's one who will be unfaithful to you. And she turns out to be unfaithful. Go redeem her, buy her back. And that kind of launches Hosea into proclaiming God's judgment for the northern kingdom here. Just a couple decades before they're going to receive that judgment.
Right. They have been unfaithful in their relationship to the Lord since about 930 BC, when the 10 northern tribes broke away from Judah.
So we're talking a couple of hundred years here.
Yeah, they've had a long history of idolatry and other unfaithfulness to the Lord. They have been summoned to repentance over and over again by a variety of prophets, and they consistently have said, no, we want to do our own thing. We like life the way it is. And for a while, they enjoyed great prosperity and military success. But the Lord is in charge of the time. And while he does give people plenty of opportunities to repent, there also comes the time when he says, I've had enough.
And that's
we're
it.
Going to hear that.
We've
in
reached
this
the
chapter.
Limit. Yeah.
Yes.
So God's reaching his limit here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's you know, not at all unlike a parent who says, I've warned you, and I've warned you. And since you continue to disobey to me, I'm sorry, but this is what I have to do. You give me no other choice.
So in a way, it's God, the parent, telling his children, Israel, okay, I've warned you. Now, you know, I have to make good on my promise to discipline you.
Right. I recall a number of years ago when our children were young, that we had some friends, and the dad in particular would repeatedly warn one of his children against some unacceptable behavior. And he never followed through on it that we saw, and we wondered, how are these kids going to turn out? Well, apparently, at some point other than in our living room, they did exercise some proper discipline because of the children have turned out well, but it had us worried for a while.
Sure, sure. Makes you wonder sometimes,
it does.
Doesn't it? Yes, yes.
And that's what we see, not only in the case of the 10 northern tribes, we see that still in our world and in our own society today.
Yes, and we'll come back to this theme again and again through this hour because there are many ways that this applies to us too.
Oh, yes.
Because we certainly live in a time and perhaps a culture where even we Christians tend to think like ancient Israel did. Well, hey, we're doing things that are okay. Come on, God, you can't be mean to us.
Or, you know, you're going to forgive me anyway.
That's right. Or like that philosopher Voltaire said, God loves to forgive. I love to sin. I can't imagine a better
arrangement,
yes.
Well, and that's the argument against which St. Paul wrote at the end of Romans 5 and the start of Romans chapter 6. Shall
right.
we sin more so that grace may abound? And he pounds the pulpit and says, by no means.
Absolutely not, yes.
And
yes.
That's what the Lord is going to do here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's get into Hosea chapter 13 here. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll discuss those.
Okay.
When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. Whew, that's quite the indictment here. Anyway, what's going on back in verse 1 there with when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling?
Okay.
What's this referring to?
Let's remember who Ephraim was. Joseph, one of Jacob's 12 sons, ruler in Egypt, had two sons born to him while he was in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. And instead of Joseph receiving property and an inheritance in Israel, the two sons did. It's sort of a double blessing. So Ephraim becomes a very prominent tribe in the 10 northern, or, you know, tribe in the 10 or among the 10 northern tribes.
Okay.
It was not necessarily numerically large, but had this great influence. And, you know, we see that in our world today, that somebody that isn't really tall in stature or muscular has a way of influencing people and leading people. And that's
yes,
what Ephraim did.
They become a big person just by their influence and their connections.
Yeah. Right? Small, but feared and followed.
Yeah, I would add to that, I find it interesting the note in the Lutheran Study Bible here about the trembling. It says, in Israel's glory days when David and Solomon ruled over a united kingdom, the surrounding nations shuddered before their might. So I thought it was interesting. You went back to earlier in their history as well. But yeah, so this is an area, Ephraim, or the northern kingdom, the yes. 10 tribes, that had a lot of sway. They were perhaps, we'd call it the superpower of that day. And so they used to make people tremble because of that mm-hmm. as well.
Right. And just incredible how much influence they had. So much so that sometimes instead of naming Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Scripture will just speak of Ephraim.
And using
that tribal name
yes.
to cover all 10 tribes. Yeah. I mean, mm-hmm. that's the kind of influence these people had. But, and long ago, I forget who it was, but long ago, someone instructed me, pay attention to the conjunctions. The little word, but.
Okay.
He incurred guilt through yes. the worship of the idol Baal. And the result is spiritual death.
Yeah. Tell us about the worship of Baal, or as many people say, Baal.
Involved fertility cults and everything abominable that you can think of. We'll even get to the point later in the chapter, I believe, where the sacrifice of children.
Yeah, so fertility cults, meaning like temple prostitutes
exactly.
and things like this, and child sacrifices.
Yes.
And now here are a couple connections with our culture, right? I mean, we have the whole sexual revolution thing where everything is all about what you do with those activities and,
yes.
and
that,
those parts of your body.
And
also
how,
the child sacrifice of abortion. I mean, exactly. we have all kinds of similar things going on today, don't we?
What do we have in the news right now? U.S. Justice Department is going after North Carolina, so North Carolina is suing the federal government
yeah.
over LGBT issues.
Or just bathroom issues.
Bathroom issues, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
I mean,
wow.
You know you're in a hard spot when the government's trying to dictate how things happen in the bathroom.
That's right.
Wow, yeah, yeah. Okay.
No, this is, today is speaking, of today again.
Right, okay.
But
so many
on.
Connections there
Go
is.
Ahead.
Many connections there
yes.
to our day as well, just to point that out. But verse 2, they sin more and more. So not only have they been worshiping the Baals, not only have they been doing the child sacrifices and the fertility practices there, but they sin more and more, and they make for themselves metal images. What's going on here?
Well, back when the kingdom, David's and Solomon's kingdom split, the first northern ruler erected two golden calves, one at the southern
Jeroboam.
End. Yes, one at the southern end, one at the northern end of his region. And following that, then, that opens the door to all kinds of other idols, metal images. And when you first read this, the first three verses, I really had to stifle a laugh, because at the end of verse 2, there is great sarcasm.
Oh, yes, you can hear it there.
Yeah. Those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves? And metal ones at that?
Okay, so the metal calves then.
Yes.
Yes, the golden idols.
I mean,
there.
How mm-hmm. foolish is this? And yet, that is what sin is. When sin like that takes control of our minds and our behavior, we do absolutely stupid things. And yet we shouldn't laugh at them. They're
right.
too serious.
Because we do the same things.
Yeah.
Exactly. This reminds me of several places in the Psalms where it talks about their idols are made of wood,
yes.
but they have ears, but they cannot hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. You know, kind of the mocking sarcasm tone there. And also, I think it's one of the Psalms, if I remember right, where it talks about, well, you got this guy who's going to cut down his tree. Part of that tree, he's going to chop up the wood for his fire to make his dinner. And the other part of the tree, he's going to make an idol out of it and then bow down to it.
And
it's
he's
the
going,
same tree. It's the same wood.
Exactly. And he's going to nail it down so it won't tip over.
Yeah, right.
But the other psalm that the other verses you were quoting, and they occur in at least two different psalms, The bottom line is, those who make them become like them.
Right, yes.
Wow.
Having ears but not hearing and mouths but not speaking, right?
Yes, absolutely.
Right. Now, this draws me to Luther's discussion of the first commandment in both the small catechism and large catechism. Of course, the small one, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But I love how he unpacks that in his large catechism. You know, what's it mean to have a God?
Yes.
And here's what he says. A God means that from which we are to expect all good and in which we are to take refuge in all distress. So are you telling me that these folks in Ephraim, ancient Israel, were looking to golden calves or these fertility rites or the child sacrifices for their every good, their refuge in distress?
And people today do the same thing.
How so?
Yes,
how so?
I'm trusting in my investments.
Ooh, ouch.
I know, same here. But, you know, the investments are not going to rule me. Teenagers, my car, or my cell phone, or my laptop,
or my friends. Yes.
There is a musical that came out a few years ago called Wicked.
Oh, yes,
you know,
I remember.
It's the witch from The Wizard of Oz. It's the other side of the story.
From her perspective, yes. Okay.
And there's a song in there about popularity.
Uh-huh.
And isn't that what not only teenagers but adults pursue? And the witch in the song is promising the person to whom she's singing, I'm going to teach you all about being popular. Well, you'll never be as popular as me.
I've not seen that show or heard that song, but I can imagine that's
the ladies,
yeah, the witch's perspective.
The ladies in our Quincy Symphony Chorus, of which my wife is one.
I notice you're pointing at your wife there. You want her to weigh in on this
they sang that song.
Oh, they sang it. Oh.
In a concert, yeah. And that's why I remember the words, because I've heard it at many rehearsals.
Donnie, you want to sing a few bars for us? I'm kidding.
No,
I don't
want to
put you on the spot.
You wouldn't want to hear the alto part of that.
but he is right on the whole theme of the song, it sounds like, correct?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, this popularity thing.
Oh.
And how we idolize it.
Well, and the culture dictates how you need to say it, how you need to talk about it, how you need to, you know, that it's the unacceptable way of expressing things, that if you part company from the song, the words, the way it's expressed, what's wrong with you?
Yeah, right. The expectation.
You're the one that's wrong.
You're going to like this. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Of course you're going to be popular. Just follow us.
Yes. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. And so we're talking about the kids and the adults we see in our pews every Sunday morning.
Yeah, well, we've talked about, money, possessions. We've talked about things for the teens, the young people, the popularity, the car, that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. We can even turn other things into idols. Luther in his large catechism talks about great learning or great skill, prudence, power, friendship, all kinds of things like this. I mean, these aren't the things made of wood or gold, but we can turn these into idols too, can't we?
Even our children and our grandchildren.
Even people close to us.
Yes.
Our family, our friends, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Putting them in the number one slot there above God.
Yeah. My wife
really
always reminds me I'm number two. And that's all right, because I remind her of the same
She's
thing.
She's number two.
And we're very happy with those positions.
There you go. But I love how Luther goes on in that large catechism quote. So to have a God is nothing other than trusting and believing him with the heart. I have often said that the confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol. If your faith and trust is right, then your God is also true. On the other hand, if your trust is false and wrong, then you do not have the true God. For these two belong together, faith and God. Okay, now, I completely agree with what Luther says here, but I have a question for you, Pastor Troxell.
Okay.
How do we avoid making God just a figment of our imagination or a creation according to our own image?
Oh, yes. And how many times haven't you heard someone say, my God would never do that?
Exactly, exactly. So how do we avoid that?
By being in the Word and letting the Word be in us on a daily basis. We need to have God the Holy Spirit constantly instructing us so that our thinking is brought into line with what God's Word says. Submission to the Word rather than standing in a thinking we're superior over God, what God's Word says.
So is it possible to even make God himself into an idol?
Yes.
You mentioned when people say, well, my God would never do that. Is that making God into an idol?
Yes, yes. Yeah, because if you're saying, for example, everything that we're going to hopefully get to in this chapter.
Yeah, we're
going to
get there. Okay. Well, that's my job. We'll get there.
Okay. if we hear the kind of disciplinary words that God speaks in Hosea chapter 13 and think, that's not the kind of God I want to have. I want to have this God that's always loving and always kind and always good to me. And he's, you know, he's
kind of like Grandpa.
Crack the whip. Yeah.
We want Grandpa to be God or God to be Grandpa.
Yeah, well, I'm a grandpa, and every once in a while I have to crack the whip.
But, okay.
Although I don't like to.
That's right.
If we have a God who is this kindly old grandfather who would never say an unkind, unaccepting, totally always tolerant of everything. If this is the kind of God you have an idol, because you're not in agreement with what God says about himself.
How he reveals himself in his word.
How he's made himself known. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, very good. Now, real quick here, let's get into verse 3, which we read before. Mm-hmm. They shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away. Like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. What's Hosea getting at here?
There are four symbols here of the rapid decline of those who have persistently rebelled against God and his word. How quickly does the morning mist dissipate?
Pretty quickly.
Pretty quickly.
At least around my house.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Or the dew? Well, some mornings it takes until about 1, or some days it takes until about 1 o'clock in the afternoon before the grass is dry enough to mow, but even the dew eventually goes away. The chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, it's gone. Or smoke from a window, it's gone. And even though this northern kingdom has persisted for 200 years, within 20 years, they're going to be gone.
So they're not going to last very long at all, and that's the point of those images there.
That's right.
Yeah.
The end is coming quickly.
So get ready. Well, this is a good time to take a break here. Good time for you to call as well, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon today. We're discussing Hosea chapter 13. Pastor Larry Troxell is our guest. When we come back from the short break, we'll continue this discussion of God's judgment on ancient Israel, or Ephraim as they're also called, and keep applying it to our life here today. So we'll be back in just a short time.
I use the Catechism every day, and the more I use the book, the more I thirst to learn more from it. You can deny me all things, but leave me my small catechism. These words from a pastor in Kenya show just how much Christians around the world treasure the Lutheran books that have been translated into their languages by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how you can take part in providing catechisms for people living in Kenya, Ethiopia, and Madagascar at lhfmissions.org.
Thank you.
And we're back here on Thy Strong Word, a show dedicated to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. We're looking at Hosea chapter 13, considering things like God's judgment, idolatry, what makes an idol. We've looked at Luther and his large catechism, what makes a god, what makes an idol, all of that good stuff. We'd love to have you join the conversation. Just give us a call, 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd love to have you take part in this conversation. So before the break, Pastor Troxell, we talked about Ephraim and how they had been mighty. They caused trembling, you know, being a superpower, or going all the way back to Joseph in that time. And so they had this reputation, even though they were small in number, their reputation, their influence had big impact there. But they've gone off the rails here. They've gone to worshiping the Baals, temple prostitute cults, the child sacrifices, and all of that. And so God's judgment is coming, and they will not last long, as we saw with those illustrations there. So we're ready to get into verse 4, but before we do that, let's go to the phone lines here. Mike is calling from St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Just fine. Yourself?
Good. Now, you were talking about child sacrifices, but, you know, where they would throw little babies, I guess they called it Moloch worship, into a cauldron of fire.
Yeah.
But, you know, their agricultural productivity was so low, and in ancient times, you know, the population would always grow faster than their ability to feed people. So, I mean, I guess they were trying to find a practical solution to a real problem, even though it might seem barbaric by today's standards.
Well, wouldn't you think it's barbaric by that day's standards as well? I mean, throwing children into fires?
Well, I think they were like infants, though, so it's not like throwing grown kids in there, you know?
Well, it's still throwing kids in there.
Well, yeah, I mean, but...
barbaric in God's opinion.
Well, what I'm trying to say is the alternative would always be eventually you would have to go to a war to thin your population out, and then, of course, you know, after war would be, you know, famine, and then... Eventually, pestilence would always fall after war because you'd have these dead bodies laying out there, and then they usually cause septicemic plague from the mosquitoes feeding on the bodies, and septicemic plague was really terrible. So, I mean, they really were in a dilemma.
Well, I'm sure they were in a dilemma. We'll let Pastor Troxell handle that. Thanks, Mike, for calling in. We appreciate it.
Frankly, I have no sympathy for them if that's the situation. God's commandments are very clear on this, and human life is not to be treated that way.
Correct. I think where Mike might have a point here is the Baal worship and the Moloch worship, the temple prostitution, the fertility cults, the child sacrifices, they were all geared toward getting a blessing on the crops, getting the false gods, in this case, to literally shower down the blessings of the rain and fertile soil and certain things like that during different parts of the year, because it was hard to eke a living out of a dry, arid climate.
Yes.
So there is that going for some of Mike's comments there. But I'm not sure they would have been justified in that in any way.
No, but the point is that we're doing this so that this God, whether it's Baal or Molech or whoever the
whichever
currently
one,
popular
yeah.
idol was, that He will look in pity on us and come through for us with an abundant harvest. We're going to such an extreme in sacrificing. Or in the case of the temple prostitution, well, you know, we got to sow our seeds so that our crops will grow.
That's really what it was about there.
Goodness.
All right, let's move on in Hosea 13. Thank you, Mike, for calling in. But I hope we can kind of set the record straight there. I don't think it was an intentional thing or justifiable thing there at all. Verse 4, and we'll go up through verse 8 here.
Okay.
But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness and in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. It's not getting any better for them, is it?
No, it isn't. But again, notice how God starts this. Number one, I'm unique.
I am
the Lord your God. Exactly what he told Moses back when he appeared to him on Mount Sinai in the burning bush. But then redemptive history is
reminding them of their salvation.
Right. Mm-hmm. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You've never known any other God but me. And there is no other Savior. No matter what you do, there is no other Savior. Boy, does our society have a conflict with that today.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you quote John 14:6, where Jesus says, yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And
no one comes to the Father
except through me. Yeah, I'll finish it up there. Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. And yet that's what God is saying to Israel here. I was the one. It's the word here, too. You know no God but me. I was the one who knew you. That in both cases, that word of knowing is evidential, experiential knowledge. We've been through this together. The word is the word that speaks of the husband-wife relationship.
Yes, back with Adam and Eve. Adam knew his wife Eve. And exactly. What's the next part of that verse? And then along came Cain.
Yeah, exactly. It's that close, intimate relationship that had existed.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
That God had established with them. It had existed, and now they've walked away from it. And what happened? Well, God blessed them. When they grazed, they became full. There was no lack of harvest. But when they were filled and their heart was lifted up, you know, when my investments just blossomed and every year there was a 2-for-1 stock split and my net worth just went right through the ceiling, I forgot God. I was so thrilled.
We do that even in our day, don't we?
Yes,
When we become prosperous, when things are going well, we've got our nice home, our 2 cars, our 2.4 kids, or whatever the going rate is, and everything's going well, nice income, as you said, nice investments. Mm-hmm. We tend to forget God, don't we?
Yeah, and my health is great, and my golf game has never been better, and we just focus on self. We leave God out of the picture. So what does God do?
Yeah. This is the hard part here. I mean, how do we reconcile this, that God says, okay, I've redeemed you, I've provided for you, and yes, you became wealthy, let's call it, you became prosperous, and you forgot about me. So God says, verse 7 and 8.
I'm coming after you because I love you.
All right,
and
now where are you finding that I love you business in there? God compares himself to a lion, a leopard, a bear robbed of its her cubs. This doesn't look like love to me.
It's the tough love. It's the discipline. It's the harsh medicine that's needed to cause them to wake up and to realize just how far they've gone away from him. And if they won't wake up, then they suffer the consequences.
These images of God as a lion or the leopard one bring to mind the cat kind of crouching in the tall grass there, just waiting to pounce.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and that's a pretty scary image if you think about it. If you're the deer or the gazelle out there just grazing and innocently minding your own business,
right.
And then the image of the bear being robbed of her cub reminds me of a pastor friend of mine told me he was out with it was either his own children maybe his youth group out in some mountains in Wyoming, and they were just out on a hike or something, and they all of a sudden found themselves between a mama moose and her young moose there.
Oh,
and
dear.
And they didn't realize it. They just were walking, and then all of a sudden they heard some noise in the thicket and looked over, and, oh, well, there's mama moose. And then they heard some other noise, and, oh, there's baby moose.
Or we calf. Better get out
and,
of here.
Yeah, and so they did. So, and I just remember that image of being caught in between those two things, and you never want to do that. That's the picture God's painting here, isn't it?
Right. And so what did that pastor friend of yours and the people with him do? They got out of there.
They got out of there.
They took the message to heart, and in a sense, they repented. They reversed direction.
Yes.
Which is what repentance is. You do a 180-degree change in your direction, and you straighten up and fly right. Well, that's what God is saying here, because otherwise, you're going to still be right between that mother moose and her calf. And that's not going to be a pretty picture.
Or between the bear, robber, cub. Or,
yes. Yeah. Yeah. And again, remember, God doesn't do this to them immediately. He's still going to give them 20 years to wake up. He doesn't tell them that, but that's historically, that's what we know happened.
Right.
God gave them more opportunities to repent. He sends Hosea with this message to get them to wake up. Because if they don't, there is no escape.
So how does God do this for us today? We've been talking about our own idolatries, whether it's the investments, the home, the car, the friends, the popularity. We could throw all kinds of other things in there, things we are trusting instead of and in place of God. So how's God warning us today? Come back to me. Ignore those idols. Repent.
He just did it through your very words.
Oh, tell me more. How would you do this?
If I were dealing with a troubled individual, you know, why are all these terrible things happening to me? And in fact, I had this experience with a young man who was addicted to drugs and was complaining because they didn't have a nice house and they didn't have this and they didn't have that and they didn't have that. Why isn't God blessing me? Well, what are you doing, Bill?
Maybe you're spending all your money on those drugs.
Why exactly? Yeah. Why should God bless you if this is the way you're behaving? He didn't like that.
Kind of cuts to the heart, then.
Yeah, you got to. Yeah. Eventually, you got to cut to the heart.
Yeah. Okay. So you do have to go in and do some, let's call it spiritual surgery, then.
Yes. In January of 2015. I did something stupid and broke my spine.
Ouch.
It was not nice, was it?
No.
And in March of 2015, the surgeon had to go in.
Double ouch.
Yeah, there's a 2-inch zipper back there. But he did the corrective work. And my back is wonderful right now.
Well,
and we're
going
to
thank God for that.
Keep it that way. Oh, I'm very thankful for that surgeon and how everything went and how the Lord directed it all. But
and so that's what God's doing in this passage, then,
is
performing some much needed surgery, if you will, taking out the cancerous, the damaged tissue of Israel, Ephraim, and saying, "All right, I need to make this cut."
Mm-hmm.
To heal you. That's really what I'm doing.
Right. He's in the minds. He's touching them. And yeah, they're going to say, ouch. But it's a much needed ouch if they're to be saved.
Very good. Very good. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell. We're studying Hosea 13 here. You can call and join the conversation, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's move on now to verses 9 through 11 here. Mm-hmm. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. This almost sounds like it's going back to when Israel, the United Israel, first asked for a king under Samuel.
Yes.
And Samuel tried to warn them, you don't want that, but they kept crying out for it anyway because we want to be like the other nations around us.
Yeah.
Is that what this is referring to, or is this some other king later down the road?
Well, you know? It's that, but then also, when he asks, where is your king? Think of all the kings that have been in power over the 10 northern tribes. They went through
so those 200 years.
Many rulers. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Where is Jeroboam? Where are all the others? It's interesting in verse 9. He destroys you, O Israel. The name Israel means he prevails with God. But now yeah. God is, well.
Prevailing over him.
Yeah. I prefer a different translation where it says, it destroys you, O Israel. Their unrepentance.
Oh, okay. So your unrepentance is your undoing.
Your unrepentance is your undoing. You claim to prevail with God, but your unrepentance is your own undoing. Now, where's your king? Now, you know, show me Jeroboam. Show me the others. And just one after another, after another, after another. One more evil, more wicked than the previous one. God said, okay, I gave you a king. You want it? You got it. And in my wrath, I took him away.
This also draws my attention to, what is it, Psalm 146. Put not your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot but fall.
Yeah.
Right? And this is a good reminder for us, even in an election year in our nation, isn't it?
You know,
not to put our trust, our confidence in princes or political leaders or presidential candidates, or as some people like to say, the president is not your savior.
That's right.
Donald Trump is not your savior. Hillary Clinton is not your savior. Whoever you want to put in that little slot there, they're not your savior. But it's amazing how we in our culture kind of look to the next president. Oh, he or she is going to fix all the ills around us. And that is what they promise, isn't it?
They try to make that promise. And I always have to remember, now, wait a minute. We're not electing a president of our Senate either, thankfully. At least not in this election. We're not electing our God. We're electing a human being to a man-made office who is accountable to God for how he acts. But you know what? They're going to die.
He's still a sinner. He still has faults and foibles and warts.
Every 4 years, there's going to be another election.
Yep.
And thank God that he is ultimately in charge.
Right. Let's move on here, verses 12 through 14. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is kept in store, the pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son. For at the right time he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O death, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes.
Wow
is right. Yeah. So what's going on here with the image of the child not coming out of the womb?
The guilt, the iniquity of the northern kingdom is right there, God says. And nothing has happened to take it away. There's been no repentance. Repeatedly, I've summoned them to repent, and they refuse to repent. They are like a stillborn child. Wow. They're dead.
Right.
They are spiritually dead.
Dead before they're even born.
And
yes.
They don't even realize how dead they are. And so God comes to them in verse 14. Shall I ransom them? Shall I redeem them? Well, God's action is not dependent on human repentance. God's going to act regardless. He provided us for a Savior, and that Savior is there even for those who don't repent. It's just they don't get the benefits of it.
Okay.
God is going to do what God is going to do. And verse 14, and again, there's some real translational issues here. The English Standard Version, which we're using, poses it as a question. Oh, death, where are your plagues? Oh, Sheol, where is your sting? New King James Version, follows the example of the scholars who centuries ago translated this Hebrew text into Greek, and they translated it as a promise. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave,
I will be
your destruction. And the sainted Lutheran scholar Lenski, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians 15:55, says that's the correct translation of the Hebrew.
Ah, very good, very good. Let's pause right there. I want to come back to the that verse. Jan's on the phone, calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Good morning, Jan.
Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
I was just emailing y'all because I thought something was wrong with the phone. Thanks for taking
We were just taking a while to get to you, letting Pastor Troxel make his point.
Yeah.
Yeah, how can we help you?
Couple of things. Job 35:6-8. If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him, meaning God? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? I'm concerned that we... like the Jews in the Old Testament and people now who will say, well, I'm living the Christian life, and, you know, why are bad things happening to me, or why aren't good things happening to me? And I think that this message from God is best communicated from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. We have your question, Pastor Asbury, earlier about what do we take from this.
Right.
There is no direct correlation between our righteous or unrighteous acts and God's provision.
Correct. Correct.
Absolutely.
Yes, yes. We receive everything as a gift, especially the righteousness that comes by God's grace.
And can you give me some insight? You know, when I heard you read that passage about Ephraim comes to the childbirth, but he doesn't approach the opening. And that made me think of Revelation 9:6. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them.
Okay.
That's scary. How do you go into labor and the child prevent himself from...
Good question, Jan. Thanks for calling, Pastor Troxel. You mentioned before, you know, we're talking stillbirth here, where the child's not alive when it comes out of the womb in this picture.
And this is, again, a picture of the Northern Kingdom's stubborn refusal to repent.
Gotcha. Let's go back to the phone lines here. Cheryl's calling from Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet. How can we help?
Well, that verse 14, which is Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians 15.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I was also thinking about the human sacrifices that were being offered to Baal. And they were actually considering him a source for life for animals and for animals and for their crop.
Mm-hmm.
And then in Acts 13, the the people are all worked up because Peter and John have, did I say Acts 3?
Acts 3, yes.
Yeah, okay. Peter and John have healed the lame man, and he's walking and leaping and praising God.
Right,
and
right.
So Peter confronts them, and he says, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." And he's talking about Jesus, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we ignore that God is the author of life, like when we teach evolution in our schools, we are killing the author of life. And, you know, God's the one who provides the human sacrifice for our sin, so we won't be bound in our iniquity.
That's a good way to put it there. Thanks,
yes.
Cheryl. Appreciate that very much. Yeah, God provides the human sacrifice, and that's his son Jesus on the cross.
Right.
Yeah.
And because of that, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, there is an end to death. There is an end to the grave.
Right, and I'm glad Cheryl mentioned 1 Corinthians 15. That's where Paul takes up this verse and these lines in 14. Says, "Death, where is your sting?" You know, but there I know Paul seems to be doing it kind of sarcastically. Oh, death, where is your sting? He's kind of poking death's eye there, you might say.
And we do that at every Christian committal.
Yes, that's what I was thinking too. Yes, every Christian burial. Right. Well, we've got just a couple minutes left. Let's get the last couple verses in, shall we?
Mm-hmm.
"Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord, shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up. His spring shall be parched. It shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt, because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open." I don't know if we want to end on that kind of a note when we just talked about Jesus' resurrection, but you know, real quickly here, what's this verse, these couple verses about?
This is the result of persistent unrepentance.
Okay, we keep circling back to that.
What happened to those 10 northern tribes? The east wind, Assyria, think in terms of Iraq today. The Assyrian army swept in and wiped out the 10 northern tribes. They were carried off into exile, never to be seen again.
Pastor Larry Troxell, thank you very much for joining us.
My pleasure.
A joyous time to plumb the depths of God's law of repentance.
Be thankful we have a Savior.
And be thankful we have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And yes, he is the only human sacrifice that matters, because he sacrificed himself on that cross for you, and for once and for all, gives you and me salvation. So that is our great hope, our great comfort there. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Tomorrow on Thy Strong Word, time to wrap up Hosea with chapter 14. The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open to congregation members and employees of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and their families, and family members of students attending LCMS congregation-owned schools. Lutheran FCU offers checking and savings accounts, loans, and every banking need, including online and mobile banking. Lutheran FCU is part of a co-op network with over 5,000 branch locations. Lutheran Federal Credit Union is online at lutheranfcu.org. Equal housing lender, federally insured by the NCUA.
Who are KFUO Day sponsors? They're people like you. They're listeners who appreciate and support the Lord's work in broadcasting the good news of Jesus Christ every day. For more information on becoming a KFUO Day sponsor, contact Mary Schmidt at 314-996-1518 or Joni Harwell at 314-996-1512, or email us to find out more at gifts@kfuo.org.
Worldwide KFUO, a click away, 24 hours a day. Originating from the studios of KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, the messenger of good news.
Coming up on the noontime hour, and we'll be having AP News, and then after that, we'll be doing some weather. And then, of course, after that, we'll be having the Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
AP Radio News. I'm Tim McGuire. North Carolina Governor Pat McCrory's administration has filed suit in federal court in an effort to block a Justice Department threat to pull millions of dollars in federal education funding if he continues, after today, to enforce a state law that calls for transgenders to use public restrooms according to their birth gender. AP's Emery D'Alessio reports from Raleigh that the lawsuit could be a lengthy legal fight between the federal and state governments.
It's a process that could take weeks or months to resolve, and it's expected to be a big election issue in the state of North Carolina, perhaps elsewhere, when the elections come to a head in November.
The ACLU is going to court, challenging a Mississippi law that allows workers to refuse service to others based on their religious beliefs. The legal group calls a state law a violation of equal protection under the Constitution. Supporters say the law protects people's religious rights. With trucks and SUVs, a Pennsylvania Republican Senator Pat Toomey is hedging on whether he will back his party's nominee for president now that it's apparent it'll be Donald Trump. Toomey wrote in a Sunday op-ed in the Philadelphia Inquirer he's inclined to support the nominee of his party, but says his differences with Trump could become so great as to be irreconcilable. With trucks and SUVs the hot sellers, cars are becoming less expensive. Here's our Rita Foley.
So many Americans are rushing to buy trucks and SUVs. There are good deals to be had on cars, especially the smaller ones. Dealers had more cars on their lots last month than in 7 years, and they're trying to move them. So they're resorting to discounts and sweetened lease deals. Fiat Chrysler just cut the price on one version of its Dodge Dart to about $18,000. Dealers are also offering about $2,700 cash back on some models. I'm Rita Foley.
On Wall Street, the Dow is down 43. This is AP Radio News. New Jersey lottery officials await the winner.